Our first reading this morning is going to come from the book of Colossians. It's Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. We'll be reading from chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 6 through 19, and it is found on page 1075 of your pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with the growth that is from God. Our second reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We will be reading from chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. And we'll be reading from verse 1 through 13, and it is found on page 949 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord Jesus Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need to confess this morning that when I was a kid, about 9 or 10 years old, I used to dread going to Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher had a habit of asking one of us to pray at the end of every Sunday school class. And one of my biggest fears was that the Sunday school teacher would call on me to pray. And I only knew two prayers. One was the prayer that we prayed before mealtime. God is great, God is good. Now we thank him for our food. And the prayer that we prayed before we went to bed. Now thy lay me down to sleep. And so I was fearful that the Sunday school teacher would call on me to pray. Every time he would scan the room looking for someone to pray, I would hang my head low and avert my eyes, hoping that he would not choose me. And sometimes he did, and sometimes he didn't. But I can appreciate the request of Jesus' disciples in our text this morning when they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. It's an important request, of course. Prayer is an indispensable part of the Christian life. Jesus' disciples had no doubt witnessed him on countless occasions praying, and indeed, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was constantly praying. Before every major event in his life, he prayed. And so they had ample opportunity to witness Jesus praying. And perhaps Jesus often called on them to pray after he gave a period of instruction, and maybe they dreaded it too. Maybe they only knew two prayers themselves. We could see them too, perhaps hanging their head low as Jesus scanned his disciples, wanting one of them to pray. Andrew, could you close us out in prayer this morning? And maybe Andrew hung his head low and also tried to avert his eyes. And so in this period, when they watch Jesus praying, they come to him and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to do what you do. Teach us how to have that close relationship with God. Teach us to pray. Our text this morning from Luke's gospel is the prayer that Jesus teaches them. It is a shorter version of Matthew's prayer that we read together earlier. It is called the Lord's Prayer, but it could just as easily be called the Lord's Life, because Jesus not only taught this prayer, but Jesus also lived this prayer. It is a summary of Jesus' own life. And so to pray this prayer is to pray to be shaped and formed by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what his disciples want. They want to be shaped and formed by Jesus. They want to be like him. And so they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus begins to teach them, and by extension, to teach all of us how to pray. And the first thing, of course, that Jesus wants them to understand, something which is necessary for every relationship, is to understand what that relationship is between God and ourselves. And so Jesus says, when you pray, pray to God as our Father. God is our Father in heaven. That is the relationship. It's the relationship of a parent, not just any parent, but a good parent, a caring parent, a loving parent, a parent that wants the best for his children. Jesus says, pray to God who is our Father. It is a bold assertion to make. The God who is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in it, that God is our Father, that God knows your name, that God knows who you are, and that God wants the best for you because God is our parent. And we can only make that assertion because of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the same Jesus who intimately referred to God as Abba, as Daddy, as Father, is the same Jesus who not only has made it possible for us to be children of God, but he is the same Jesus who says that when you pray, begin by addressing God as our Father. There is a story about an emperor who was coming to town, and the Praetorian Guard was clearing the street so that the emperor could come through. And suddenly a young child dashes out in the middle of the street towards the chariot, and one of the guards grabs the child and says, you can't come near, that's the emperor in that chariot. And the child says, well, he may be your emperor, but he is my Father. And that's true for all of us. God is our Father. He is our Father in heaven, which means that he is our Father who is beyond us. He is a Father who is not easily someone that we can manipulate, but still he is close to us. He is our Father who loves us, who cares for us, and who wants the best for us. He is our Father. We could spend a series of sermons talking about this particular aspect of the Lord's Prayer, about the fatherhood of God, about the childhood of all of us. But there's just one more thing that I want to say about the fatherhood of God, something that's terribly important. To call God our Father is to expect something from God. To call God our Father is to anticipate that God will do something for us. The first time in the Bible that God is alluded to as a father is way back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 4. You may recall Moses going into Pharaoh's court, and Moses walks right up to Pharaoh and looks him in the eye, and Moses says, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, because Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my child. Let him go. You might think that the children of Israel are nothing more but slaves, nothing more but chattel, but they are my children. They belong to me. They do not belong to you. So let them go, because I'm about to create a great act of liberation and free them. So let them go. So to call God our Father is to anticipate a new exodus. To call God our Father is to anticipate a great liberating act on the part of God. To call God our Father is to anticipate that one day God will set us free from everything that diminishes our humanity and everything that enslaves us, that God will free us from the power of sin and death. That's what it means when we call God our Father. And so that brings us to the next petition in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray for the coming of God's sovereign rule over the whole world, when all things will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven, as Matthew's gospel says. Out of all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, this is the one which all of the rest of them stand. It's the goal of our deepest hopes and aspirations, the coming of the kingdom of God. And please notice that Jesus does not say that we ought to pray for something called the rapture. He doesn't say to pray for the end of the world. He doesn't say to pray that I will come back and take people to heaven. He doesn't say any of that. He says, pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray for the kingdom of God to be made manifest in the world. Pray for that vision in Isaiah when the lion lays down with the lamb. That vision where swords are beaten to plowshares. Pray for that vision in the Psalms, a part of which we read this morning for our call to worship, when justice and peace will kiss each other. Pray for that vision in the book of Revelation, when heaven and earth will come together and God's presence will be all in all. Jesus says, pray for the coming of the kingdom, a time when God's justice and God's peace, God's shalom, will cover the whole world. As God's children, we are all called to be kingdom people. And sometimes I think in the church today that we don't appreciate that enough, that we don't long for the kingdom. But we are called to be, as children of God, we are called to be kingdom people. We are called to long for the kingdom. We are called to work for the kingdom. We are called to pray for the kingdom. Jesus says, pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray that God's kingdom and God's will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. How many of us pray for the coming of the kingdom? How many of us make the kingdom a priority in our lives? How many of us, when we look at the news and we see all the bad news, get on our knees and says, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. The early church said, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And when they said, come, Lord Jesus, what they were talking about was the coming of the kingdom. Lord, we know that this world right now is messed up. We know that this world is a veil of tears. We know that there's pain and suffering, but we know that one day your kingdom is going to be all in all. Come, Lord Jesus, come and bring your kingdom. And so Jesus says, pray for the coming of the kingdom. Next, Jesus says, when you pray, pray for our daily bread. He doesn't say to pray for a huge store of bread so that we may never have to worry about bothering God again, but he says, pray for our daily bread. Pray for enough bread to remind us that we are dependent upon God daily for all of our needs. The allusion here again is to the book of Exodus, when God was bringing the Israelites to the promised land and they're in the wilderness and God rains down manna on them. And sometimes when they would go out and try to collect more than what they needed for a day, it would go bad on them because God wanted to show them what it meant to trust God on a daily basis. And so God says, trust me. Trust God to give you your bread daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And please notice that the pronouns in this prayer are all plural. The petition is not just for my individual bread. It's for our bread. God is not just my Father who does good things for me, but God is our Father. This is a community prayer. This is a prayer for all of us, a prayer for all of our well-being, a prayer for all of our needs. Our Father, give us this day our bread. Several years ago, I kept seeing something called the Prayer of Jabez. I'd never heard of it before. But everywhere I'd go, I'd see reference to it, the Prayer of Jabez. And so I thought it ought to be something that I know about. And so I looked it up, and it's a prayer in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 10. And it's the kind of prayer that you would expect us today, us Americans, to pray. It's about enlarging my tent. Jabez, ask God to enlarge my tent and protect me. Enlarge my tent. That's what us Americans like. We like big things. We like for our tents to be enlarged. We like to have lots of things. The more things we have, the more blessed we believe we are. But the Lord's Prayer says, pray for our daily bread. Pray for enough. Pray for enough for a daily basis, knowing that we can trust God. Our life is not about hoarding things. We'll look at that next week. But our life is not about hoarding things and trying to get what we can get. But it's about trusting God daily to take care of our needs. And so Jesus says, when you pray, pray that God provides our daily needs and our daily bread. And then, of course, Jesus says, pray that our sins be forgiven. Forgive us our sins. Someone once said that love means never having to say you're sorry. Of course, that's not true. It's real love, the love of God and love of neighbor, means acknowledging all the ways that we've hurt people, acknowledging all the ways that we have hurt one another, and asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness is about acknowledging all the ways that we have missed the mark from being the kind of people that God has called us to be. It's about acknowledging our own sins, not somebody else's sins. We're good at that. We're always good at acknowledging what other people do, how other people have hurt us, how other people have oppressed us, what other people have done to us. But Jesus says, pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And of course, to ask for forgiveness of our sins means that we need to stand ready to forgive the hurts that other people have done to us. Don't ask for forgiveness of sins if you're not prepared to live as a forgiving people. And so Jesus says, pray that your sins be forgiven as you yourself forgive the sins of those who have hurt you. And finally, of course, Jesus says, when you pray, pray that you not be brought to a time of trial. There will be times in our lives when our faith and trust in God will be tested. None of us are immune from the things in life that bring disappointment. Just because we are God's children, just because we are Christians, doesn't mean that we won't experience some of the difficult moments in life that other people go through. There will be sickness, there will be disease, there will be loss, there will be financial disasters, there will be family difficulties. The prayer is not that we be spared these things. There is nothing in Jesus' teaching that suggests that as God's people that we will not share our ups and downs. But sometimes, indeed, we'll even have more than our share of ups and downs just because we are the people of God. But Jesus says to pray that when we experience these things, that they not become a trial for us. That we be not tempted to give up on God. That we not despair. Sometimes we experience things and we begin to give up on God. Sometimes we experience difficult moments in our lives and we turn our back on God and we think God does not care about us or that God does not love us. But the text says that pray that we do not come to that time of trial. That when we are presented with difficult moments in our lives, that we not be tempted to turn our back on God. When you pray, pray that you do not come to the time of trial. The Lord's Prayer, of course, is a bold prayer. It is an audacious prayer. It is, in many respects, a radical prayer. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray big. When you pray, be bold. When you pray, be audacious. When you pray, be persistent, because God wants to give you the kingdom. God wants to give all of us the kingdom. And so when we pray, pray big. Sometimes I think that we expect too little from God. It's like God wants to give us a sumptuous feast, and we are content with asking for peanuts. God has made promises to us, and God will keep his promises, but God wants us to pray big and to be bold in what we pray for. God wants us to pray for the kingdom. And oftentimes, we seem content to pray for something far less. And it's not that the things that we pray for are not important. They are. We all go to God and we pray to God for things to happen, and we want God to grant our request, and that's important. But God wants us to pray big. God wants us to pray for things to change. He wants us to pray for the coming of the kingdom. That's what God wants us to pray for. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray for things to be different. Things can be different, but pray for that. When Jesus was healing people, when Jesus was feeding people, when Jesus was casting out demons, he wasn't just going around healing people arbitrarily. He wasn't just going around casting out demons to make a point. Jesus was doing all of these things because they were harbingers of the coming of the kingdom. Jesus was saying that this is what God's kingdom is like. When God's kingdom comes, there will be healing. When God's kingdom comes, there will be no more sickness. When God's kingdom comes, there will be enough for everyone. There will be bread and food for everyone. When God's kingdom comes, sins will be forgiven. When God's kingdom comes, people will be reconciled. So when Jesus was living out his life in the midst of the people in his day, he was living out the kingdom. And Jesus says, when you pray, that's the context that I want you to pray. I want you to pray for the kingdom. When you pray for healing, I want you to pray for the kingdom. It's a harbinger of the kingdom. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. Be persistent. Be bold. Be big. Pray big. And then Jesus gives them a parable, a story. He tells them that a man is at home in bed and it's midnight and a neighbor knocks on his door at midnight. And the neighbor wants bread because he needs it for someone who has come to visit. And the neighbor keeps knocking. And knocking. And even though the man is in bed, he says, go away, I'm in bed. The neighbor keeps knocking and knocking. And eventually, the man gets up and gives his neighbor some bread because he is persistent, relentless. And Jesus says, that's the way I want you to be when you pray. Persistent, relentless. Persistent is such a nice word, such a polite word. But the actual Greek word is shameless. When you pray, I want you to be shameless. How many of you are shameless when you pray? I know some of you are very shameless, but how many of you are shameless when you pray? Jesus says, I want you to be shameless when you go before God. I want you to knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Not. Be shameless. Be persistent. Wake God up if you got to do that. Be persistent. One of the things that I like about children is that children don't take no for an answer. You know, by the time you get to be an adult, you know, a little bit sophisticated and you know a little bit about the world and you've got the world all figured out and you think you know what's possible and what's not possible. But children don't understand any of that. You know, when a child will ask for something and you might say no, and then, you know, 2 minutes later they'll ask for it again and you might say no, and then a few moments later they'll ask for it again. And don't promise a child something because they remember it. You might forget, but they remember it. They will remember it, and they'll keep asking and asking and asking. Sometimes I have jelly beans on my desk, gourmet jelly beans that I get from Whole Foods, and they're really quite good. But I get those jelly beans on my desk, and the kids will come in and ask for them, do you have any jelly beans? And say, No, you can't have none now. When can we have some jelly beans? Do you have any other kind of candy? You can have some after church. After church, they're there. Do you have some jelly beans? You said that you were going to give us some jelly beans because they're persistent. They're relentless. And Jesus says, when you pray, that's how I want you to be. I want you to be like a little child. I want you to be persistent. I want you to be relentless. I want you to be shameless. I want you to have no shame. I want you to get rid of that so-called sophistication. I want you to forget about having the world all figured out. You don't have the world all figured out because the world is not a closed place. I want you to forget about all of that. I want you to keep knocking and knocking and knocking on God's door. Don't give up, but keep on praying. Be persistent, because God is our Heavenly Father who wants to give us good things. God has already promised that God would give us the kingdom. And so Jesus says, keep on asking for it. Don't give up. Ask and it will be given you. That's what Jesus says. Ask and it will be given you. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you will find it. It will be given to you. It will be shown to you. It will be open to you. All of it kind of vague, that it. What is the it that God wants to give us? What is the it that if we keep knocking, God will give us? What is the it? Well, Jesus says it's the Holy Spirit. God will give us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, that Spirit, Jesus says, ask for. It's that Spirit that the Apostle Paul says helps us to pray. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for, but the Spirit helps us to pray. And the Spirit not only helps us to pray, but the Spirit helps us to live in to this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to call God Father. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to share our bread and our goods with others. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live in a community where we forgive one another and indeed are forgiven. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are sustained through the good times and through the bad times, the difficult moments in our lives. Jesus says, pray. Pray, and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be given to you. Today we live in a world that is filled with all kinds of anti-life, anti-human spirits raging. We see it all around us. We see a world where life is taken for granted. We see a world where our political leaders are ensnared in games and systems of deadliness. We see a situation where the poor continue to get poorer and more desperate, while at the same time those who have continue to get richer. We see all over the world people who want freedom but don't know how to bring it about. One moment they have freedom, and the next moment they're back again into a deadly political oppressive regime. All over the world, there are sighs for something more humane. And Jesus says that you and I who are God's children, you and I are called to pray. To pray for this world, to pray for the coming of God's kingdom in this world. It's a radical prayer. It seems impossible. Seems impossible that you and I can change the world, that you and I can make a difference in a world where billions of dollars are spent on arms and weapons, in a world where people have very little respect for life. You and I are called to pray. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. Why don't we pray for that? Why don't we, as Christians, pray for that? Why don't we believe that we can change the world? Why do we believe that the world is a closed place? Why do we accept things the way that they are? But Jesus says, pray. Pray to our Father who is in heaven. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray for reconciliation and forgiveness. And pray for God's peace and shalom to fill the world. Because God wants to give it to us, his children. Prayer is the only thing that we have as God's people, but it's the most powerful thing that we have. It does change things. It's not just an exercise that we do, but it does change things. So, teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to be faithful. Teach us to be your children. Teach us to be bold. Teach us to think big. Teach us never to stop praying to you, who is the source of all of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us your prayer. We confess that we often pray in a way in which we expect too little from you, but we ask that you give us a heart for your kingdom. We ask that you help us to pray in the earnest way of a child, expecting, knowing, trusting that you will indeed give us what you have promised. Help us to know that you are indeed our Father, that you do care and love for each and every one of us. Give us a heart to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to pray and pray often for the coming of your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.